So that little piano solo that she did there in between the congregationals and the special, it's because she had got blood all over the piano. So I stopped her on the way out and I said, "Honey, is this my daughter in case you don't know?" I said, "Honey, what, she's finger bleeding?" She got the mischievous look on her face and she said, "Well, my thumb." And I said, "What'd you do to your thumb?" And she said, "Well, I didn't tell you guys, but I kind of nicked it yesterday when I was..." I said, "Get out of here." She went in the bathroom and cleaned it up. So I said, "Can you play later?" She said, "I'm good. I'll wrap it up." But no knives allowed. Zero. Butter knives only. We're going back to the four-year-old days. And that way Mom and I can survive this. Grab your Bibles, if you would, please. And go to the book of Matthew. If you'd stand, we'll read our text. At least she's tough, right? Matthew chapter number 1. Look at verse number 1, if you would. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Skip down with me, if you would, to verse number 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's ask the Lord to be with us this morning as we get into the Word of God. Father, I love you, and I thank you for these folks. I thank you for this church. I thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ. And now I ask God, as we look into your Word, that you'd strengthen our faith. I pray that you'd convict our hearts. I pray that you'd help us to get our eyes on our Savior and off of everything else in this world, all the distractions, the problems, the issues. I pray, God, we'd see Jesus a little bit this morning. And I pray you would encourage and strengthen and solidify the faith of the people that are here in the Lord Jesus Christ and help us to leave here with a greater desire to serve you, a greater desire to walk with you, a greater desire to know you than we had when we came in here. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to preach to you this morning. We're beginning actually the series through the book of Matthew. Lord willing, one chapter or a part of a chapter per week as we go. And Matthew is the gospel, obviously, according of Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. There's four different gospels, and each of those four different Gospels give you four different witnesses of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. What they are is four different viewpoints of the same man and the same ministry. So without those four different viewpoints, you would have a little bit of a lopsided view of Jesus Christ. But with all of those four viewpoints put together, you get a full 360-degree view of who Jesus Christ is, what he was about, and all the different things that were going on when he came to earth and when he was in his life and ministry and how those things apply. It's actually much, much deeper than we're going to have time to get into this morning. If you've ever looked and noticed, there's a different pace to the different Gospels. There's kind of a different feel to the different Gospels. John being the Gospel that is the easiest for born-again Christians in the church age, in the church time, in the day and age that we live in. He's the easiest one for us to read because the least amount of confusion is caused by John. John was the last written when the fullest revelation of the New Testament system and beyond just the New Testament system and what the doctrine is to the church, that had been solidified by the time John had written. You get into a lot of problems when you come to the book of Matthew. You get into a lot of problems when you come to the book of Hebrews. You get into a lot of problems when you get into the book of Acts. Now, there's no problem with the Word of God. You got to understand what I mean by this. There's zero problem with Matthew, Hebrews, or Acts. The problem is that men don't know how to study the Bible or don't study the Bible the way God said to study the Bible. Paul instructs Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to understand what rightly dividing the word of truth is in order to not get yourself into a doctrinal mess. You've got all these churches out here, right? Most of you in this area, even though we're in the north, there's a lot of religion up here. Most of you between your house and this church passed multiple churches to get to this church. Most of those churches will have some kind of a claim to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, some kind of a claim of belief in Jesus Christ as the virgin-born Son of God died on the cross to take away the sins of the world. Most of those churches will have some level of claim that they believe or go by the Bible. But most of those churches are off when it comes to understanding how you're saved and whether or not you keep your salvation once you get it. Many of those churches are off even in understanding the gospel itself. A lot of the churches that get the gospel right misunderstand the doctrine to this day and age that we live in. They'll misunderstand tongues and what tongues is all about, healing and what healing is all about. They misunderstand the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God and what it's all about. They misunderstand the Beatitudes and what they're all about. They misunderstand forgiveness and what it's all about. There's all kinds of stuff we're going to come to in Matthew that when you look at it, it's very scary if you don't understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, how to study your Bible, and how to mesh these things with what Paul taught. I mean, how about the one that, you know, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you yours. What? Now, how many of you have ever struggled with forgiving somebody for something? Because they were wrong and you were right, and they hurt you, and they hurt you bad. And you know you're supposed to forgive, but you struggle with it. What happens to you if you die between the time that something was done to you and the time God gives you the healing you need to actually learn what it is to forgive? It's one thing to try to forgive. It's one thing to say, I forgive you. It's a whole other thing to feel that healing in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. I mean, when you get to the point where you see them or hear their name and nothing in you cringes. To get to the point where you find out that things are going good for them and God's blessing them and you're actually happy for them. Pretty deep stuff. Pretty tough to deal with. Well, if you haven't really forgiven them their trespasses, but God's forgiven you, hasn't He? You ever sat in church and been beat up because you know God forgave you for more and you're struggling to forgive somebody else for something that's much less? You know why you struggle with that? Because you're trying. But you ain't God. You're human. And it's hard. What do you do in the meanwhile? What happens if you die in the process and you stand before Jesus and He's like, I forgave you, didn't I? And you're like, yes, sir, you did. Well, why wouldn't you forgive them? I was trying. Yeah, but you didn't forgive them. I said forgive them. You did. I mean, did you lose your salvation? The answer is no. But if you come to some of these passages, you're going to be really, really confused. As we go through Matthew, we're going to see a lot of those things that is preached that is not doctrinally lining up with the day and age that you and I live in. Real quickly, most of you know these things, but just real quickly, and listen, I want to say this because it's important to say, grab onto what you can grab onto each and every service. I'm going to touch on some things and move through some things fairly quickly. I will do my best not to rush it and still be done in time to go eat. So most of the stuff's in a crock pot, it'll stay good for 12 hours. We're good. But listen, I will try to say it and say it clearly, but understand that many of these things, that they're truths and they're real and they're deep, and even in your spirit you sense that they're right, but you can't necessarily grab a hold of it yet. If you stay in church, and if I keep doing my job, and if the Lord keeps showing up, as time goes on, some of these things will what I call click. You know them and you believe them and you even understand them intellectually, but they don't click. And the day comes when they click. I am still experiencing at 43 years old, clicks in my mind from 20 years ago and more, over 20 years ago, that my preacher said to me that I understood what he was saying, but I didn't get it, although I got it, even preached it, even told other people it, and it took time for the Holy Spirit to click some of those things in my mind where it's like all of a sudden, hey, I get what that meant. I've been quoting that little cliche or that little thing that he told me or repeating that, and it didn't. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, light bulb moments. I am telling you, the longer you stay in church, the more light bulb moments you're going to get about the truths of the Word of God. So I'm going to kick some of this stuff out to you. Grab what you can, but don't get discouraged if you don't get it all, because you're not going to get it all. One of those things is the book of Acts. You know, Acts is not a doctrinal book. When you study your Bible, you don't go to your Bible to study doctrine when you read the book of Acts. What you're doing when you get to the book of Acts is you're reading the transition period, you're reading the history book, you're reading a book that explains to you what happened at the beginning after Christ died and rose again when the disciples first started out, and the process that they went through of beginning to understand they're now under a new system. Peter didn't know what he was and wasn't allowed to eat. They weren't even getting whether or not Gentiles were in the whole deal, and God is giving the Gentiles the gift of tongues to show the Jews who require a sign that they actually have the Spirit, and it's all okay, and they're in this one body. This stuff wasn't even revealed. The Apostle Paul wasn't even saved yet at the beginning of Acts. God revealed this stuff to the Apostle Paul, and then the apostles themselves that were with Jesus Christ fought Paul, resisted Paul, and pushed back on what Paul was teaching. And in Acts 15, they sit down to hammer out, argue, and debate what the new doctrine is for the church. But many Christians go to the early pages of the book of Acts and preach and teach doctrine out of the book of Acts as though it's the doctrine demanded for you, when they were still confused and the Holy Spirit of God showed you their confusion and the process he took them through. And the lesson you get to learn from that is it's going to take time to learn. If the apostles who walked with Jesus and saw the miracles weren't clicking and getting it, take the pressure off of yourself and give it some time. And God still uses people that aren't getting it. You can't go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke and start preaching some of the things that are preached and say it applies to this day and age. Do you want to know why? Your New Testament, although in your Bible right there, most of you have a page in between that will say the New Testament, and then it'll be Matthew chapter number 1. That little page in there that's a blank page that just says the New Testament in block letters, that's not inspired canon of Scripture. You know what Hebrews says about the New Testament? It says a testament is not of force until the death of the testator. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? So it says the New Testament, you think I'm in the New Testament, so I'm reading Matthew, and Jesus says if you don't forgive men their trespasses, he's not going to forgive you yours, and the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven, and the Beatitudes, and all this stuff, and it's like, whoa! I mean, where is our doctrine? And guys go there and preach that stuff as though it's doctrinally to you. And Jesus Christ has not even died on the cross yet. The New Testament's not of force until the death of the testator, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So technically, your New Testament starts at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How about that? It's funny to me that people sit in Bible-believing churches their whole life and never get taught this stuff, and they read through their Bible and get confused and troubled and struggle with some basic doctrines and struggle forever because they never get it settled in their mind what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. God help me, I'm not going to be negligent as a pastor to fail to teach you how to rightly divide your Bible so you're not confused when you open up that book, but it makes sense to you and the Holy Spirit can teach it to you, and you see the beauty and the conformity of how those different passages all fit in together and how they work. It's an amazing book in front of you. Matthew is written by a Jewish man telling the Jewish people about a Jewish Messiah who's going to reign in a Jewish kingdom that is filled with Jewish people. Matthew shows Jesus Christ as the rightful king. He shows Jesus Christ as the king of the Jews. And throughout the book of Matthew, the phrase "the kingdom of heaven" appears over and over and over again. 38 times, I believe it is, 33 times in 28 chapters. Do you know Matthew is the only gospel that mentions the kingdom of heaven? The other ones don't. Matthew reiterates that point and talks about the kingdom of heaven. I'll never forget as a child, and I'm not going to say where or what church because I don't want to be a jerk, but I remember being in a church and it was a very Calvinistic church. In other words, what that means is they believe that God sat in eternity past and he micromanages everything in the present. He kind of like laid it all out and he picks who does and doesn't get saved to oversimplify their argument. He picks who does and doesn't get saved. In other words, if God picked you, you're going to get saved. You don't have a free will in whether or not you get saved. You were either elected or you weren't elected. And if you were elected, at some point in your life, you're going to fall under what they call irresistible grace, where you no longer can resist and you just follow the Lord and you get saved. And it's like God decreed that and determined that. And some of them take the sovereignty of God and all that kind of stuff, the power of God, into an intellectual arena that is very appealing to people. Because it's extremely heady and very intellectual, and it makes you step out of who you are and where you're at and the limitations that you have as a human being. And this theological argument that allows you to enter into this zone where now all of a sudden you think you understand God and who he is on a level you don't understand. That's why the psalmist said, "I will not exercise myself after things that are too high for me." And this Calvinism argument, they'll try to say that God's the one who determines everything. So if you do wrong, technically whose fault is it? If you don't get saved, technically you weren't chosen. It's a real super spiritual way to talk, but it's a real cowardly way to live. As though it's always God's fault. God determined it, God determined it, God determined it. Ecclesiastes said, if you live under the sun, things happen. Now how about that? And the book of Ruth says her hap was to light on a field. How about that? So you got to take the whole Bible and you got to make sure you balance it right and rightly divide it. So I was in that church, very Calvinistic church, and I'll never forget during, the preacher called on one of the men to pray for the offering. And I remember being very, very bored by the church. It was very high church, very, you know, very spiritual. And I'll never forget something that struck me. I'm talking a little boy, I mean elementary. He said, "Lord, I pray that you'd bless this offering and use it for the furtherance of thy kingdom." And some red flag in the back of my head went up, just boing, and I'm like, what? What's that all about? I didn't understand the whole thing back then, but I still to this day remember the furtherance of thy kingdom. I've never felt like I'm living in the Lord's kingdom. Actually, according to the Bible, guess who the god of this world is? Right now. Satan's the god of this world, not Jesus Christ. This book talks all about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 1 and go over with me, if you would, please, to the book of Romans. I'd like you to see Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14, taking a little bit of time to set it up this morning, and I don't think the body of the message is going to be too long, but I need to take the time to set this up right because it's going to be important as we move through the book of Matthew for you to be able to understand what we're going to say when we come to certain passages and why we're saying what we're saying. Romans chapter 14, and look at verse number 17. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God... Does that say the kingdom of heaven? Heaven and God are not spelled the same, so you know they're different. Pardon my sarcasm, please. I don't mean to be excessively sarcastic. People usually want to slap a sarcastic punk in the face. But a little bit of sarcasm, I hope, is helpful. I want you to understand there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now let God define it. Let's not assume that we know or think what we've heard before or what somebody's told us. What is the kingdom of God? Well, God will tell us. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not something physical you can grab a hold of, taste, drink, feel, smell, see. But what is it? But in contrast, it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. If you're here this morning and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have access to the kingdom of God, which is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost of God. Now watch this for a quick second. Think about this with me. When the kingdom of heaven, which is a literal, visible, physical kingdom on this earth, when the kingdom of heaven is here and the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, has instituted his rule and peace throughout the world, do you think we'll have the kingdom of God here? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Absolutely. But just because you this morning have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, does that mean that Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in Jerusalem right now? Absolutely not. So although the kingdom of God can also be referring to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven is not necessarily talking about the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? You can have the two in one when Christ is here, but right now you only have one, and the one you have is a spiritual kingdom. From there, from Romans 14, go over to Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter number 11. Now, this is very important to grab hold of, because before we go to Romans chapter 11, and I show you what I want to show you here, before we get there, Jesus Christ came presenting to Israel the kingdom of heaven. He came saying, hey, I'm your rightful king. I'm the king of the Jews. And Matthew begins out, we'll get to it in just a minute, showing us and proving to us he is the rightful king of Israel. So he comes saying, I'm your king. What did Israel say to Jesus Christ? We have no king but Caesar. What did Israel say to Jesus Christ? We will not have this man reign over us. What did they reject? They rejected their king. They crucified their king. This is why in the Gospels, when the Gentile woman comes to Jesus Christ, he looks at her and he says, it's not meet appropriate that I take the children's bread. He came unto his own, to Israel, and give it to dogs. And she said, yeah, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he said, man, I ain't found so great faith, not in all Israel. And he gave her what she asked for. He's helping out strangers in the Old Testament. Man, I wish I had more time. I wish I had like 4 hours. I could literally preach that long. He's helping out strangers, Gentiles in the Old Testament, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Jewish genealogy. Some Gentiles get mixed in there. Why? Because he's always cared about the world, but in the Old Testament, the Gentile had to get in under the Jewish system. They had to become that stranger who would get in under the Jewish Savior, the Jewish God, the Jewish laws, and then they could get, as you would say, saved, quote unquote. Not the same way you are, but they would get accepted. So when they, the Jews, rejected their Messiah, which you're going to see in Matthew, when he came preaching the kingdom of heaven, I'm here as your king. I'm here to reign on that throne. I'm here to get you out of captivity. I'm here to get you out of bondage. They were thinking a certain bondage and a certain captivity, which had to do with the fact that they'd been conquered for 400 or 500 years now and been occupied by foreign armies, and they wanted out from under that captivity, out from under that bondage. What they didn't want out of was their sin. What they didn't want out of was their religion. What they didn't want out of was their pride. What they didn't want out of was the lust of the flesh and the things that Jesus Christ came to save them from that really mattered. They weren't seeing it his way. They saw it their own way. And since he wouldn't work the way they wanted him to work, they rejected him, which is still the problem with human nature today. Even the human nature of those that are already saved, the issue they have with God is that he usually won't work the way you want him to and the way I want him to. We got to accept his system, and that's not in your nature. And so they said, we won't have this man reign over, and they crucified him. Now watch this in Romans chapter 11. Look at verse number 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, the elect, quickly, is Jesus Christ. The election are those that trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you want to be part of the elect, you better get saved, because Jesus Christ is the elect one from God. You're elected once you're saved. After salvation, you become part of the election. Okay? It's not saying God picked and choosed. Verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, see the Jewish reference? Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and recompense unto them. Skip down with me for the sake of time. Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through the fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Israel rejected, and as a result of their rejection, salvation came to us. And what God's doing right now is he's using Gentiles to make Israelites jealous. He's using the church to make Israel jealous. Here we are carrying their scriptures, preaching their Messiah. And they're saying, you got the wrong Messiah. And we're saying, you got the wrong Messiah. We'll prove it to you from your own book. And they're saying, no, you got the wrong Messiah. We don't accept your New Testament. We're saying, hey, we'll show you in your Old Testament who Jesus Christ is. He's your Messiah. They're saying, get out of my face. And they've seen God bless nations that preach Jesus Christ and believe the Bible. And it's driving them crazy. And the Lord says he's using us to provoke them to jealousy. Now wait, it gets scary. Look at verse number 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Boy, so much to say there. Paul's your apostle. That's where you go for your doctrine. For to provoke them to jealousy. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 13, I started reading the wrong one. That I might magnify my office. Verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them that are my flesh, the Jews. He was a Jew. And might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. But if the root be holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches be broken off, here's what I'm driving for. And thou, being a wild olive tree, Gentiles, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Little nugget for you. That's probably that tree of life. And the fruit she ate, your Bible says fruit, doesn't say apple, no matter what the apple company thinks it was with a bite out of the apple. Never mind. No matter what the world's always thought it was, she probably ate a grape. That serpent was woven into a tree, more than likely a vine, from which you get fermented wine. Fermentation's a type of sin in the Bible, drunkenness. But I digress. Let's get back into the text here. Verse 18, boast not against the branches. Don't brag against you, the Jews. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. I think when he was writing it, he was doing that kind of an illustration. The branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. He's saying, don't be arrogant about the fact that you're saved. Don't be arrogant about the fact that God gave you a Jewish Messiah. Don't be arrogant about what Jesus Christ has done for you. Don't look down your nose on Israel. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest how? By faith. Be not high-minded. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he spare not thee, lest he also spare not thee. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, please, for the sake of time. I'm running behind schedule here, so we got to get back. I got so much more to say, but suffice it to say this. What's going to happen in the very near future, and you're already seeing it taking place, the Gentiles are turning from the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. The Gentiles are rejecting the Bible more and more. And he said, you better be careful, because if God would break off Israel, his chosen people, a promise he made to Abraham, where he sent his son, whom David's throne he sits on. Hey, listen, all the love God has for the Jews, his chosen people, the bride of God is Israel. The bride of Jesus Christ is the church. You got to know your Bible. The bride of God, who put her away, he's divorced, is Israel. All over your prophets. If God will put her away, don't you think God won't break off the Gentiles? Don't you think it for a second. And you know the day and age you're living in? People want less and less to do with God, less and less to do with the Bible, less and less to do with church, less and less to do with Jesus Christ. Even saved people don't love their Savior like they ought to, because we're so distracted by everything in this world. We're so obsessed with this world. We're into everything else but our Lord Jesus Christ. And the day is coming soon when he says, all right, I'm done. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to go back to his people. He's going to go take care of Israel. Now, right before he comes, Israel is going to be at the brink of complete destruction. I'm talking about wiped off the face of the map. You think the Holocaust was something bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. What's coming soon? Interestingly enough, this is a little bit unnerving, I guess, in a way, as a way to put it. Interestingly enough, the Orthodox Jews believe that he's going to come, their Messiah is going to come, usher in an era of peace, have a son, gather the Jews back to Israel, build the third temple, and reinstate the Sanhedrin and more. Now, hang on a minute. You know where they believe he's going to rebuild the third temple? You know who's occupying that right now? Do you understand the three most powerful institutions on the planet all want a piece of that? Jews, Muslims, and quote-unquote Christianity, the Roman Catholics. They all believe they have right to that area, the Temple Mount. I'm telling you right now, a bloodbath like never seen before in the history of the world is coming, and it's yet ahead. And it's over a piece of property that God promised Israel, and the Antichrist has wanted to get after for a long time. And it's a weird thing that the Orthodox Jews still teach to this day that the day is coming when their Messiah is going to show up and usher in an era of peace. Well, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period is supposed to be peace. Peace in a very tumultuous time. Peace in a very scary time. Peace when the entire world is shook up and afraid and everything's going under. And all of a sudden, one steps on the scene who claims to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jews are going to believe it. And he's going to bring such unity and such peace. He's going to bring together Islam. He's going to bring together Christianity, the Roman Catholic Church. And he's going to bring the Jews. And he's going to be the Messiah. And they're all going to believe it's him. And it ain't going to be him. It's going to be a fake peace deal. And the whole world is going to believe a lie. Now, I know a few years ago people scratched their heads about how could the whole world be deceived and believe a great lie, because there's something happening right before he comes. See, you laughed. You already know where I'm going before I make my point. Something happens right before he comes where millions of people disappear. It's called a rapture. Well, the word doesn't appear in the Bible. Neither does cars, but they still exist. Sick of those kind of arguments, those fake intellectual arguments. It's intellectual dishonesty. The doctrine is clearly taught. Clearly. And you're getting snatched out of here before, and the whole world's going to have to believe a lie. Now, I was going to make the point, but I think you beat me to it. You laugh like that because you see how quickly news spreads and nobody knows what to believe and what not to believe, and weirder things are happening. I mean, like putting man on Mars, the goal and all that, and you know, there's spottings of UFOs and more people. But that used to be a fringe group of weirdos that believe that stuff. And now all of a sudden, that's becoming more and more mainstream. Can't you see how it'd be really, really easy for somebody as powerful as the Antichrist to show up and deceive the whole world about where you went? You got a virus that deleted you. And the virus was associated with a mental illness that was associated to believe in the Bible. And you people were the scourge of the earth anyhow. And you got deleted by a virus that was created in a lab somewhere. And yeah, I don't know. I'm just saying. I'm making stuff up now. But you get my point, right? And the Jews are going to believe their true Messiah showed up. But let me tell you something. They're going to be so wrong, it's not even funny. And after 3.5 years, they're going to figure out he ain't our Messiah. We got deceived. You're going to notice in verses 1 through 18, and I'm not going to take you through it all, but you're going to notice the family line of Jesus Christ, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now look down with me at verse number 17. So the generations from Abraham to David are how many? Okay? From David until the carrying away into Babylon are how many? From the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are how many? Well, it's 14 plus 14 plus 14. It's 42, right? How many chapters are in the book of Job? We just got done studying that for a year plus, right? Ain't that interesting? And book of Job is a type of the Jew in the tribulation, even in the location where Job lived, which is the location where Israel is going to flee to stay safe in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, they're going to be hiding in the same place Job lived. And Lucifer's trying to wipe him off the map, and God lets him push him right to the edge, but doesn't let him completely take his life and destroy him, just like God lets Lucifer push Israel right to the very edge, but doesn't let Lucifer completely wipe out Israel. Comes back at the last second, blesses him double as he was before. A type of the Jew in the tribulation period. Didn't I tell you that over a year ago and reiterate the point? See, the longer you stay in church and the more study your Bible, the more this stuff comes into focus. You got to be faithful. You got to keep coming. You got to take a little bit at a time. You got to grow. It's an amazing book, folks. It's a wild book you've got in your lap. And he picks in Matthew chapter 1, when he wants to show you Jesus Christ is the right king, he picks the genealogy that begins with Abraham. You know there was 2,000 years of human genealogy before Abraham? He skips all that and goes right to Abraham. Why? Because Abraham was the beginning of the Jewish nation. God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a seed that's going to multiply. And he's trying to show you in Matthew chapter 1, the Jewish writer to a Jewish people about a Jewish king and a Jewish kingdom filled with Jewish people, the kingdom of heaven. He's trying to show you Jesus Christ is the rightful king. Jesus Christ comes right down through the proper lineage, going all the way back to Abraham, and you run that thing down there, and I know you get bored, and your eyes roll in the back of your head, and you drool, and you start thinking about everything but your Bible reading when you hit genealogies in the Bible, but I am telling you that genealogies are packed! Yes. Packed with doctrine! Packed with prophecy! The genealogies are great! It just takes a long time to figure it out. And I don't want to lose you this morning, so we'll leave it at that. Here's the one catch. When you run the genealogy down, it stops with Joseph, right? Look at verse 16. And Joseph, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now there's very, very careful wording of the Holy Ghost of God when he gave you the Bible. Very careful wording. Every word of God is pure. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And in Revelation, which is applying to a time way in the future, doctrinally, he says, if you take away the words of this book, I'm going to take your part of the book of life. So at some point in the future, some people that are born out there, not you, because you're eternally secure, if they correct the Bible, God's going to take away their salvation, not you. You're eternally secure. But that's how serious God takes adding to and taking from his words. You think in a million years I'm going to get up here and correct the Bible? I'm way more afraid of God than I am of you. Way more. I ain't touching this book. Keep your finger here in Matthew to correct it. Go to Luke. I want you to see something real quick. Luke. Now here's an important distinction you got to understand, and I hope you can understand it. Luke chapter 2, look at verse number 33. I'll make the distinction in just a minute. Luke 2:33. What's your Bible say? It says, and Joseph, right? And his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Joseph and his mother. It does not say his father and his mother. If your Bible says his father and his mother, you have the wrong Bible. Listen, I didn't say I hate you. I didn't say get out of this church. I didn't say I'm going to be checking your Bibles as you walk in at the back door. I'm telling you that if your Bible says his father and his mother, you have the wrong Bible. You don't have every word of God in your lap. Well, it contains the word of God. I understand that. I get that. And McDonald's Big Macs also contain some amount of protein and carbohydrates, but eat them every day and see what happens to you in the long run. You know what I want? Give me the pure one. I mean, if you got a pure one, give me the pure one, boy. We were talking before church about nutrition. You know, if you train really, really hard and then you go get yourself a spicy Mean Green from Better Health, you can feel it. You know, it's a juice. It's not a beer or something. You guys look at me like, what's he talking about? It's a juice. You know, they juice it right there and they make it for you, and it's got jalapeno in it and it's got spinach in it and it's got all kinds of like good stuff for you in it. And you drink that when you're kind of toasted. I mean, you know, an hour straight on Fridays, we go for an hour straight fight, and it's just unbelievable, and you just feel trashed. And then you walk in there, and you grab one of those, and you drink it, and it's literally like, whoa. You know why? It's got good, pure nutrition in it. And you know what the body of Jesus Christ needs? The King James Bible that has good, pure nutrition in it. You go grab yourself a Big Mac, it'll spike your insulin, it'll feel great, taste great right at first, and then in 30 minutes you're going to want to be taking a nap and you feel even worse than before, and it increases the inflammation that you already created from training like an idiot. And you know what I'm saying? Sir. Or you go get something good. I want something good. You know what my Bible says? And Joseph and his mother. You know why? Because Joseph wasn't his father. Now wait a second. You know, the King James Bible will refer to Joseph and Mary as his parents. What's the difference? A parent is defined as one who is responsible for the care, maintenance, training, and well-being, development of the children. You know what Joseph was responsible for? He had to make sure that baby was fed. He had to provide. He had to train. He had to upbring him. That was his stepdad. It was his adopted dad. It was not his father. A father is one who produces offspring. You can be a father, by the way, and it's not Father's Day, I'll get you later, but you can be a father without being a parent. God help you if you are. Yes, sir. There's more to being a parent than just being a father. Joseph was his parent, but Joseph was not his father. Did you know there's 450 different English translations on the market right now? Back to Matthew chapter 1. 450 different English translations on the market. Wait a second. You got to understand this. In order to copyright a translation, you have to make a certain amount of changes to the original text. Now, if somebody's already made 200 people, 250 people, 300 people, 400, 450 companies have gotten together and made changes, and you're the next one who wants to make a bunch of money on this lucrative market, you're forced to make more changes. You know what's happened to the body of Jesus Christ in this day and in this age? They don't have a Bible left. So it's, well, what does your translation say? Well, what do you think? Well, that's just not how we do it. Well, what do you think? Well, the music was great. They got wonderful programs. The small groups. It's a wonderful community. We're offering God's people everything but a pure diet. We're offering God's people everything but what they really need, which is the words of God. And the devil is working overtime on this book to make sure you can't recognize who Jesus Christ is, and you don't notice who the Antichrist is when he shows up. So what about Jesus Christ? Well, in Matthew chapter 1, he comes down through here and God stops off at Joseph and then says, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called the Christ. So how do you know that Jesus Christ is the rightful heir? Because he wasn't truly in the bloodline of Joseph, because he wasn't born after Joseph. You know something about Jewish law? An adopted son had every single right that a blood son had. Guess what? Jesus Christ is in the lineage of David, even though that was not his blood father. And God did not make him his blood father, because as in Adam, all die. I don't have time to show you. I got the references here. I don't have time to turn there this morning. But in Timothy, the Bible says this, that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam sinned knowing what he was doing. He knew it because the second he looked at his wife, something had changed. Just another little nugget for fun. More than likely before the fall, what was coursing through her veins was probably just water. Blood had to be shed to forgive sin. Blood's always been dirty. You're instructed before the law, under the law, and after the law in the New Testament not to drink and eat blood. When he looked at her, if her circulatory system had changed from water to blood, he knew by her complexion she messed up. And he saw the result of it and knew the disobedience of it and did it anyhow because he loved her. He died for his wife because he loved her more than he loved God. Well, there's a type in there. It's a type of Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ didn't love you more than he loved God. He loved God more than he loved you, and God said, this is what I want you to do for them, and so he died for you to save you because that's what his father wanted. His motive was completely different than Adam's. The transgression comes through Adam, so if you got a Savior who's going to shed some blood, and it's got to be pure blood, he better not have got his blood from a man. Because if he got his blood from a man, he was born under sin like you were. And he's not a perfect sinless lamb, and he's not a good sacrifice because he was a sinner like you. Hey, Jesus Christ had a father. His father was the Holy Ghost of God in heaven. He's the Son of God and the rightful king to Israel because he came from the right line and Joseph adopted him. He had every legal right and every spiritual right and still does this morning, but they still rejected him against the law. He came legally the right way, spiritually the right way, did everything the right way, and they still crucified him and rejected him against their own law. It was a kangaroo court that they crucified him through. But he's the rightful king. The genealogies show it. Number two, got to move fast. The fulfillment of the Word of God shows it. You've got to go by the Bible, or you don't know you have the truth. Look at verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, I was going to turn over there to show you, but I'm not going to because I'm behind schedule, as always. But in Genesis chapter 5, it says the book of the generation of Adam. And when you go down through the genealogy, he shows you, and he died, 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 for as in Adam all die. So Genesis chapter 5 shows you mankind who died, and from Genesis 5, it runs all the way through there and brings you up to Noah and then stops. There's about a 200-year period, maybe a little more, something like that, between Noah and Abraham. So you got Genesis 5, you got the history of mankind and his death from Adam to Noah. And then in Matthew chapter 1, he picks up the genealogy and he goes from Abraham to the captivity. And then he goes quiet. The end of Malachi, no more. The carrying away of Judah into Babylonian captivity. Israel went a couple years beforehand into Assyrian captivity. A couple hundred years later, Judah goes into Babylonian captivity, and God's done. God stops talking. We call it the silent years. Some of you will see that in the pages in between your testaments. God said, I sent you the prophets, I gave you my word, I kept sending the prophets, I kept giving you my word, it was always there for you, you wouldn't listen, I am done talking to you, I told you it was going to happen, it's happened, you're on your own. Enjoy your sin. Have a nice life. No more revelation. Because you rejected the word that I gave you, I've rejected you, and you get no more light from God because you rejected what God already gave you. God's not talking to you when you won't listen.
And that's why a lot of Christians only grow this far spiritually and never go here, because they won't deal with whatever God's laying on their heart to deal with right now, because it's not a truth that's convenient or that you want. It's not the way you thought God was going to work or what you thought God should say. And so you won't go to the next level because you won't do with what God's already given you, what you're supposed to do, so God can give you more. Same way he worked with Israel. Same way he still works today. Because God's God and he doesn't change, even though the way he deals with men does. Now, you got the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, why is that important? Because did you know that there's no other true, authoritative, solid, and complete genealogy that the Jews have? It all has been destroyed and lost in their captivities and in all that's gone on. You know what God's done to the Jews? He has forced them to go to the Word of God to even know for sure what their generations are, what their history is, and what's accurate genealogies. And he gives it to you and I so we can look at it and you can trace it back. Now here's a little piece for you if you struggle with the Bible. You know, Josephus was an early historian that was well accepted by the Jews as the greatest Jewish historian. I got the complete works of Josephus. It's amazing stuff. Antiquity. You know what Josephus said? He said, Jesus Christ was the virgin-born, and they say he wasn't even a Christian. Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Son of God. He comes from the light line, and he goes through and he confirms everything. That's why most preachers have as part of their arsenal the complete works of Josephus. Because that guy's got the best non-scriptural historical data that confirms and proves the truth of the Word of God. But you want to know something? I didn't even really need it. Josephus ain't helped me that much. You know why? Because I believed what God said before Josephus said he did or didn't agree with it. And if he didn't agree with it, it wouldn't matter to me, because I know who the rightful king is. He sits in the throne of my heart. He's made himself real to me. But if it helps you, that's the closest thing they got, and he tells them to look at the Bible. Now, here's something very interesting. Do you know when the pseudepigraphal works began? You say, what is that? The Apocrypha, the Septuagint, the Book of Enoch, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Oh, they're always coming up with some kind of a new, oh, did you hear about, did you see the movie? No. Have you read? No. Do you know when all those works were written? During the silent years. When God's people were in captivity. When God had not raised up or sent out a prophet at all in years, all of a sudden, old Slewfoot shows up. That old serpent. That snake. And he pops on the scene and he goes, oh, if God ain't speaking, come here, Eve. Did God really say, look at this? And now all of a sudden, here we are, 2,000 years later, and there's this new resurgence of people's interest in the Book of Enoch, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and all these ancient writings, because people are excited about finding some kind of a new truth when they are not excited at all about accepting the truth that God already gave them. Amen. Why are you reading the Book of Enoch if you won't read the King James Bible? Why are you reading the Dead Sea Scrolls or interested in researching that stuff if you don't have time to make it to church on Sunday morning? Why would you listen when God ain't talking? But boy, they sure like to delve into it. There's something about hearing from God himself that just ain't all that great for sinful men. Rubs the fur the wrong way. But they sure do like blood-sucking angels. Zombie movies. They're fallen, blood-sucking angels trying to procreate. There's more to this Bible than what meets the eye, and there's more to your entertainment and what's going on in the spirit of this world than what meets your eye. And they don't want to hear about God's truth and all this stuff, but they want to delve into all the devil's garbage. He was silent between Malachi and Matthew, so there's nothing to say, and there's nothing to listen to other than what he already gave, and you wait for him to make his next move, and he does in Matthew chapter 1, and it's time to listen. And I'm telling you this much, church, he ain't been talking since he completed this book. So if you want to hear from him, you listen to what he already said and you wait for him to make his next move. And he's fixing to make his next move. Which brings me to my next and final point. And all God's people said, let's go eat. You're not supposed to say amen right there. Oh my word. The faithfulness of those the rightful king uses. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. You know what God's using Joseph? But there's a long history to Joseph's life. Before God, the Holy Ghost, says we're going to pick her and him. You know what he was already when God showed up and wanted to use somebody to rear up his son and be a parent, not a father, to his son? God picked a man who was already doing right. You know the problem with most people is they want to do right because they want to get out of God what they want from God? I'll serve the Lord if and when God provides me a fill in the blank. No, you won't. He that is faithful in least is faithful also in much. You want God to bless you? Pay your dues first. I'm so sick of this gimme generation. You gotta earn it, it's not given. And I'm tired of it. I'm just sick and I'm tired of it. You gotta be a just man if you want God to use you to do something for him. If you want some reward in heaven, if you want God's blessing on your life, you first ought to give him what he already paid for, and that's your heart. It has nothing else. I'm not talking about your stinking money. It's your heart. Joseph gave him his heart. He was a just man. Real fast, because I don't have time to develop it. He's not willing to make a public example out of his fiance. And that day they would get engaged and she was called his wife and her husband, but they would not consummate the marriage for like a year in their culture. So she was legally and rightfully his, but they had not consummated the marriage. And if and when she comes up pregnant in that time period, under the Old Testament law, she and whoever was guilty with her could be killed. Joseph is a just man. And even though he sees something that does not add up, something that does not make sense to him, something where, listen, honey, you could say what you want, but you did something wrong. Trying to be sensitive, but you understand, right? He was a just enough man to say, but I know her. But I know her character. It looks terrible. I could put it on Facebook. I could make the phone calls. I could spread it around as a prayer request. But I'm not going to be that man. I'm going to wait a minute and I'm going to give God time to show me what God wants to show me. And because he didn't jump to judgment, because he wasn't quick to throw her under the bus, because he wasn't self-righteous and ready to just smash everybody every time they mess up, even though he had to be heartbroken for a period of time, he had to be confused, it had to be driving him crazy. He was a just man. And he waited on God before he jumped to his conclusions. And watch what the Lord does in verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him as in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You know what he said? Okay. You know the story. I won't belabor the point, but he heard God. He slowed down long enough to hear God. He had enough of a relationship with God to listen to God. And then he had the character to obey God no matter how it looked to the whole world. To the whole world, no matter how it looked. They were calling his wife a fornicator 30 years later. Her reputation was destroyed among the religious crowd. But that man was just and he stuck with her because she was right. Mary. Go to Luke chapter 1. We'll stay over here and finish over here. Luke chapter number 1. Mary, the kind of person God uses when he wants to do something is a faithful person to help the righteous king. Mary was humble. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 29. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Look down at verse 48.
For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy it is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. You know why God used Mary? Because she was faithful. You know what I see in this and what she's saying about this announcement? She's saying, God chose the lowest. God chose the smallest. God chose me. God's using me. Shocked her. Her humility is seen. Her faith in what God says is seen. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. Mary had faith in God. When God said, I'm going to do this, it was a miracle. She said, if you said you're going to do it, then you're going to do it. No wonder God used Mary. She was humble. She had faith in God. Look at one more verse. Look at verse 55 in Luke chapter 1. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. You know what Mary knew? Mary knew her Bible. Mary knew her Bible, and that's what she's saying in verse number 55. She's saying God's doing what he told the prophets he was going to do. I remember reading that. It all makes sense now. She believed the book. She was humble. She had faith in God. And she believed what God said and had been in her Bible, reading the prophets and knowing the prophets. And when God showed up, I know what's going on. You know what we need in this generation? Right before Jesus Christ comes back, some faithful people that are serving the rightful king, staying in their book with humility, with justice, doing right, one day at a time, so that when he shows up, we can be the ones he picks to help him set up the next kingdom. And that's a whole nother message, but that is part of your promise if you're found faithful when Jesus comes back. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Not going to give you an invitation this morning. We're just going to be dismissed in prayer. We'll more than likely have one next week or a few of them with the evangelist being here. So I just want to leave you with these thoughts.